Mormon Sunday School is a production of the Olam Institute, which aims to nurture constructive approaches to religion and religious education. If you find this podcast helpful, please go to mormonsundayschool.org to sign up for a monthly subscription or to make a single donation. As the Olam Institute is a 501c3 nonprofit, all contributions are fully tax deductible. We also welcome you to join the conversation on Facebook or email me at jared@olaminstitute.org. Welcome back to Sunday School, everyone. I am Jared Anderson, and this is Engaging Gospel Doctrine, episode 199.1. I'll explain what that means in just a second, which covers lesson 25, Alma 17 to 22. The manual goal is to inspire class members to follow the example of the sons of Mosiah by sharing the gospel and ministering to others. The Engaging Gospel Doctrine goal is to inspire class members to apply the lessons of these chapters by authentically engaging with God and others and seeking greater joy and giving away our sins to know God. Okay, what do I mean by 199.1? We have lapped ourselves. You know, I first gave this lesson, lesson 25, in July of 2012. And so this is the promised short new lesson to keep the content fresh. So what I'm going to do in these new brief lessons is I'm going to give a 2-minute take home that will be more than 2 minutes, but a punchy, focused overview of what I feel is most important in this lesson. And then I will give a fresh read through. As I have time, I will look through the reading again and see what comes to mind. I'll comment on that. And then I will conclude. Episode 199.2 will be me reissuing the original lesson 25. I asked the Facebook group which they preferred, two files or one file. One file would be the short new recording and then the longer recording attached to it. But I'm feeling pretty good about having two files. So I will have a very brief, quick, short file, probably 10, 15 minutes. That's a really punchy, focused, all you need to know type approach. And then there will be the longer lesson and discussion. Okay, let's jump into it. 2-minute take home. As I looked again at lesson 25, I remember that I was going to begin with lesson 26 because that worked out better timing wise. But I pushed ahead and rushed to get this one out because this reading has two of the most powerful female characters in the Book of Mormon, and I absolutely wanted to talk about Queen Lamoni and Abish. So if you neglect Queen Lamoni and Abish, you are really missing out. So what I want to focus on in this reading, there's some really good stuff in here, is first, faith, authenticity, and vulnerability, as demonstrated by several characters, Lamoni's father, Queen Lamoni, and Abish. What we learn from Ammon, you know, Ammon's humility, love, and dedication, the point of seeing each other as kin rather than enemies. And then what I consider the heart of the lesson is the price of transformation. I mean, that's the purpose of the gospel. What does it take to be changed? And I prefer the terminology aligned. I think the purpose of the gospel is alignment more than transformation. We are not being turned into something fundamentally different. We are seeking alignment with our best selves. So, first, authenticity. I want to start with the prayer of Lamoni's father. I mean, he's a pretty difficult character. I mean, he was going to kill his own son. But once he wakes up and is converted, he shows a great deal of vulnerability. Alma 22, verse 18 is still one of my favorite moments of scripture, where Lamoni's father said, you know, God, if there's a God, if you're God, Ammon has told me there's a God, but I don't know. Please reveal yourself to me. And this is such a great example of reaching out exactly where you are, expressing all your doubts and hopes and fears, but at the same time being open to answers and even miracles. We can learn from Lamoni's father. I hope that you all have had prayers like that. I hope you've had conversations about that. I have such a testimony of being where you are and beginning where you are and authentically and vulnerably acknowledging when you're in a bad place, when you're in a scared place, when you're in a mean place, owning your darkness, your shortcomings, and going to God and, as is safe, going to others with that level of authenticity and vulnerability. That is the place where miracles can happen, because it's so common in our culture to try to be perfect and to try to be what we're not. And it takes so much courage and discipline to open up our deepest parts and sit with what's real and true. But there's so much power, and that's where the greatest miracles and transformation will take place. So first, we learn the lesson of authenticity, vulnerability, and courage from Lamoni's father. And he had a long way to come to get to this conversion point. Next, we have the faith of Queen Lamoni, Lamoni's wife. First, she goes through the appropriate grieving practices, but then she's proactive. She sends for Ammon. She asks him what's going on. She asks him to resolve the problem. She's saying, everyone thinks my husband is dead. I don't think he's dead. I know that you can work miracles. And I love her answer to Ammon when Ammon asks if she believes. In 19:9, she says, I have had no witness save thy word and the word of our servants. Nevertheless, I believe that it shall be according as thou hast said. And Ammon says, you know, I've never seen such faith, even among all the Nephites. And then she watches over the bed of her husband until he wakes. This is her faith motivating to action. Queen Lamoni, wonderful character in the Book of Mormon. Then we have Abish. We have the example of Abish, this faith and vulnerability. Abish is another strong, proactive woman. She had been converted in secret. She faithfully had held to that conversion. She took action when the king, queen, and Ammon all fell to the earth. I think it's really funny when everyone comes up, behold, he was a Nephite, you know, Ammon. I think that's funny. But Abish, she's also overzealous, and she realizes that she made a mistake. She was not aware of the way that her actions could be misinterpreted. When everyone comes up, she's excited because she thinks it's a conversion opportunity. But then when everyone does show up, they get angry and scared, and she feels terribly. And so she wakes up everyone, and then it's set right. But again, there's that faith and zeal and vulnerability where she shares where she is and what she's been through with everyone. But then it goes badly, and she has to go to plan B and wake up the king and his wife and Ammon, and then it becomes a good experience. And then there's so much that we can learn from Ammon's humility, love, and dedication. Before he teaches Lamoni a single word, he completely wins over the king through service, through devotion, through courage. Ammon is deeply sensitive. He keeps fainting because he's just so sensitive to joy. He's overpowered by joy. He carries out all of the king's commands, which amazes the king. I really love the summary in Alma 18:17, where he says, whatsoever thou desirest, which is right, that I will do. Wow, what an example of boundaries and devotion, boundary devotion. He says, I'm your servant. I will do anything you ask. But he won't give up his own morality either. He won't give up his own ethics. He says, it needs to be right. Like, I need to feel right about it. But, you know, if I feel right about it, anything you ask. How amazing it would be if we had that approach in all of our relationships. Another really great nugget is in 1730, and it's just a little phrase with the servants of the Lamanites. It says, those he termed to be his brethren. This is huge. There is so much prejudice and stereotyping between the Nephites and the Lamanites. We see it on both sides. Even in this reading, Mormon himself struggles with prejudice and bias, and yet knowing the power of the gospel. And so I think it'd be fair to summarize Mormon's approach that he is prejudiced against the Lamanites. He is biased against the Lamanites, understandably. And so he believes that once they are converted to the gospel, once they are more like Nephites, then they are good. But I think that Mormon has a really hard time seeing the Lamanites in their cultural state as good. And I think Ammon transcends this. Ammon inhabits and enters the world of the people he serves. And this is so important. It is so important for missionaries to, and all of us, to inhabit the world of the people we're talking to meet them where they are as much as we can. So those he termed to be his brethren, even before they had been converted, even before he shared anything with them, he already saw them as family. 2 points that I consider the heart of the lesson. First, the price of transformation. Lamoni's father says, I will give away everything I possess to know God. And the poignant insight is that Aaron, who's talking to him, did literally that. You know, the king, Lamoni's father, who's the king over all the land, is talking to a former, like someone who gave up his kingdom. Isn't that marvelous? Like, Aaron did give up everything. Aaron did give up his kingdom. And yet Aaron knows even that is not the cost. Aaron says, even that won't be good enough. And then finally, the king gets it. And he says, I will give up all my sins to know you, God. I will give up the known and the familiar. And this is exactly what we need to do. We need to go to God and we need to say, I will give up the known. I will give up the familiar. I will give up my destructive habits. I will give up my comforting illusions. I will give up the status quo. I will give up the way that I use people. I will give up my coping mechanisms. I will give up this familiar way of being in order to know you. And we open ourselves up and we ask God, what do I need to do? What do I need to change? How do I let the current self die so that I can be a new version of myself? So I can be a new version every day. This is the gospel. I think it's important to love ourselves as we love each other and to accept the way that we are. You know, I think we all have limits. You know, we can be our best selves, but we do have limits. You know, something that came up recently is I received the comment that it would be nice if I were more chill. I can't think of very many words that apply to me less than chill. I'm intense. I'm a forge. I'm kind of overwhelming. And so there's so much I can do to be the best version of myself. I can be attentive to others. I can listen to them. I can adapt. I can be safe. I can slow down. I can be attentive. I can talk about myself less. I can listen to others more. But will I ever be easy and chill? I don't think so. But I do want to be the best version of myself. And then finally, seeking joy, I think, is another central idea in this reading. And so we can ask ourselves, how do we seek joy? How can we experience joy so overwhelming in our lives that we are overwhelmed by it? Okay, so that's the lesson. I will return to those points in conclusion. We're almost done. Now, just a few comments with my fresh read-through. One of the things I love about Scripture is that it's new every time. There's always something new to be gained, and so we can read it again and again and again and again, and so I'll be doing that. So Alma 17, verse 5, "Now these are the circumstances which attended them in their journeyings, for they had many afflictions. They did suffer much, both in body and in mind, such as hunger, thirst, and fatigue, and also much labor in the spirit." Remember, this is about 14 years. This verse brings to mind the difference between living our lives and then telling stories about our lives. It's easy to focus on the high points or low points when telling the story, shaping events into a satisfying narrative. But living through hard experiences hurts, and it can be a day-to-day, hour-by-hour, even minute-by-minute test of endurance. I'm kind of in one of those chapters now. I find that labor of the mind and heart and soul is even more strenuous and painful than physical discomfort. Verse 7, it's interesting how Mormon clarifies that they bring weapons in order to provide food. He emphasizes their peaceful mission. They're seeking to provide for themselves, even above defending themselves, even though they do that as well. Verse 9, praying and fasting so they might bring the Lamanites to the knowledge of the truth, to the knowledge of the baseness of the traditions of the fathers, which were not correct. This is a tricky, problematic verse. Sure, to a degree, all of our traditions are not correct. But we need to be very, very careful, because usually not correct really just means disagrees with us. We want to bring people over to a place where they agree with us. And Ammon teaches us this radical respect. The Spirit tells the sons of Mosiah and their friends to be comforted, to be patient in long-suffering and afflictions. And they did take courage. They also separate and go alone, which is an incredibly dangerous and trusting thing to do. And it doesn't work out well for everyone. There's a very strong overlay of Nephite rhetoric in Mormon's description, you know, where he says they're a very indolent people. They worship idols. They're cursed by God. These are Mormon's biases. It's interesting in verse 18 that Ammon is chief among them, even though Aaron is the oldest. Perhaps Ammon is the most gifted spiritually and charismatic. I commented on this last time, but I still love verse 23, where Ammon is bound, taken to the king, and Ammon says, "Do you want to live here with us?" And Ammon says, "Yes, I desire to dwell among this people for a time, and perhaps until the day I die," which he's probably thinking might be in about 5 minutes. I love this so much. Ammon went all in. He was fully committed to the people he was serving, and that's what impressed the king. He's like, "I'm here. I'm one of you." I mean, as much as he could be. And he was super pleased by that answer, and he's like, "Hey, do you want to marry my daughter?" And Ammon said, no. And that was a super dangerous refusal. It was very offensive, very dangerous to refuse the princess's hand. And Ammon said, "No, but I'll be thy servant." So again, just amazing where he says, "How can I help you?" And I've mentioned before that I think this would radically change missionary work. If we followed the example of Ammon, went to local leaders and said, "How can I serve you? How can I help you?" And just serve diligently before preaching the gospel, and then preach the gospel in ways that are understandable to their culture. It would change the world, change the church. And so congruent with the gospel. Verse 30, the servants weep because they're afraid they'll die. And Ammon says, "I'm going to get these flocks back so that I can win the hearts of my fellow servants." Verse 30, "These were the thoughts of Ammon when he saw the afflictions of those whom he termed to be his brethren." such good stuff. Ammon transcends this us, them thinking that is so deep in human nature, deeply ingrained. So Ammon, such a great moment, you know, so many where he says, King Lamoni says, where is the man who has such great power in Alma 18? The servant said, he's feeding thy horses. I just love the understatement. And we so much to learn from Ammon, faithfulness. He remembers what people need. That's a way that I really value loving people and being loved, is remembering all the little details. You know, what are people's preferences? Love languages? You know, how do people feel loved? I think every relationship would change for the better if we went to our loved ones and we said, what can I do for you? What makes you feel loved? How can I reach you? How can I see you? How can I remember you? Please teach me to love you better. Ammon comes back and he says, what will I do? You know, what do you want me to do for you? What do you desire of me? And then verse 17 of chapter 18 is this really wonderful, whatsoever thou desirest, which is right, that I will do. Again, amazing example of boundaried devotion. He says, and then Lamoni gets it. You know, Ammon has won him over so fully that the king says, you can say whatever you want. You can speak boldly. Tell me everything. This is so important. Ammon's love and service and devotion has completely won over Lamoni, and now Ammon can speak freely and teach freely and preach the gospel. This is the example we need to follow. Ammon says, do you believe there's a God? And Lamoni says, I don't know what that means. He's a good student. He's an impressively humble king. He's not afraid to say he doesn't know. And then Ammon says, do you believe there's a great spirit? Ammon shifts his terminology so Lamoni will understand. Such a great example of teaching. But he also falls short. Ammon recounts in verse 38, the rebellions of Laman and Lemuel, all the rebellions and history down to the present time. So Ammon is teaching the king the history of his people, but from the perspective of the Nephites. So isn't it interesting that even as amazing as he is, even though he inhabited and loved so fully, he still has his own perspectives that he can't transcend. Then we have Alma 19. Lamoni has fallen. He's having this overwhelming, high-intensity conversion experience. Wouldn't it be great if we could figure out exactly how to make everyone do that? It's like a crash course in transformation. So then we have the queen. The queen becomes a main character. I love how much of an actor she is. We don't get this very often in the scriptures. So she mourns for Lamoni. She fulfills her cultural obligations. Then she seeks out Ammon. And it's so much good stuff. She says, you know, help me understand what's going on with my husband. Ammon knows that King Lamoni was under the power of God. The dark veil of unbelief is being cast away from his mind. He has experienced this himself. He knows from experience what's going on. Verse 7, what the queen desired was his only desire. Ammon purely aligns himself with the needs of those he is serving. Really great example. And then he sinks, overpowered with joy, after the queen does. I mean, they're all being overpowered by the spirit. Then we have Abish, and someone is struck dead who tries to kill Ammon. This is, again, the problem of selective miracles. You know, why isn't everyone who seeks to do harm struck dead? I think it's poignant and telling that Abish's good intentions backfired, as I said. And in verse 36 of 19, we see Mormons struggling between gospel principles and Nephite prejudice. Alma 20, now we're going to get to Aaron eventually because they're in prison. It entertains me and touches me, Lamoni's wording in verse 4. He's like, I know you can do anything and you know everything, but I happen to be a friend of the king where your brethren are imprisoned, so why don't I go and help? they run into Lamoni's father. Lamoni's father calls the Nephite a children of a liar. Here we see that prejudice goes both ways. And this is interesting. Lamoni's father doesn't really wake up until he sees that Ammon could kill him. Only power and even violence could open the king's mind. And Ammon had that as well. You know, he was an all-purpose missionary. So as soon as the king was afraid that he would die, he says, please spare me. He feels relief. He begins to rejoice because of his life. And then finally, in verse 26, he sees Ammon has no desire to destroy him. And then he sees the great love for his son Lamoni. The way both kings' hearts were prepared and opened is instructive. Lamoni was influenced by service and faithfulness and devotion, as well as Ammon's disarming swordsmanship. And his father was at first only influenced by power, then by fear, then by relief, and finally by admiration. Verse 29 of chapter 20 is really poignant. Ammon met his brethren, including Aaron, and his brethren were naked. Their skins were worn exceedingly because of being bound with strong cords. They had suffered hunger, thirst, all kinds of afflictions. Nevertheless, they were patient in all their sufferings. We can't know how bad their experience was, how long they were in prison, how much they were tortured. Really poignant. So then we hear about Aaron, and they preach among those influenced by the people of Amulon. So that's really bad, and by the Amalekites. And the people are mocking, just unrelentingly mocking, like the Ammonihites were. They say, are not this people as good as thy people? We have levels of irony, this is verse 5, because it's pretty clear the Nephites did feel superior to other groups. And then these people are influenced by those traitorous Nephites. Verse 6, we do believe that God will save all people. I think there's responsible and irresponsible universalism, depending on whether we individually take accountability. And this is the irresponsible variety. The idea, well, God will save everyone without us needing to do anything. Aaron tries to preach the scriptures. It doesn't work. They mock. They contend. If discussions become contentions, it's probably not useful to continue. So Aaron and his brethren were taken, cast into prison. The rest run away. They suffer. Even though we don't get many specifics, I'm looking at 21 verse 15. The repetition of the word suffering underscores its severity. And I'm impressed that they preach again to the Amalekites. There's so much courage required to open up and reach out after suffering so much. And the Lord begins to bless them, and people, conversions do happen after so much suffering. So King Lamoni would not suffer that Ammon should serve him or be a servant in verse 9, which presumes he tried. I think that's fantastic. And they're a free people. It's not surprising to learn that Lamoni's father was oppressive, given his violent exchange with Ammon and even his son. And then we have Alma 22, which is Aaron preaching to Lamoni's dad. Aaron tries to be his servant, and King Lamoni's father's like, no, you know, you don't need to do that. Just answer my questions. Ammon not coming up would have been seen as dangerous, as offensive. You know, like, why isn't Ammon here? I want Ammon. And Aaron says the Spirit of the Lord has called him another way. I wouldn't be surprised if Aaron felt inadequate compared to Ammon, because Ammon seems like a much more big, bold character, charismatic, powerful. Aaron seems more bookish, a bit more reserved. So Aaron expounds all the scriptures. Again, that seems to be Aaron's strong point. Verse 15 is absolutely essential. The king said, what shall I do that I may have this eternal life of which thou hast spoken? What shall I do that I may be born of God, having this wicked spirit rooted out of my breast, and receive his spirit, that I may be filled with joy, that I might not be cast off at the last day? I will give up all that I possess. I will forsake my kingdom that I may receive this great joy. So this is the quest for joy, one of the most important experiences to seek in life. To me, joy seems richer and deeper than happiness. And then Aaron says, if you want that. So King Lamoni's father is asking for the right things. He's saying, I want to be born of God. I want to be changed. I want to be able to give up my anger and my violence all the way that I am now. I want to be filled with joy. I want to be with God. And Aaron says, repent of all your sins, call on his name, believing. And then, verse 18, O God, Aaron hath told me that there is a God, and if there is a God, and if thou art God, wilt thou make thyself known to me? And I will give away all my sins to know thee, that I may be raised from the dead and saved at the last day. And then he was struck as if he were dead. This prayer is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. And then, because he's agnostic, you know, he doesn't even know that God exists, and yet he has such faith. He says, I don't know if you're there, but if you're there, and if you'll reveal yourself to me, and if you will change me, I will give away everything. I will give away all my sins. I will do whatever I need to. That is powerful. That is an amazing target. The queen was about to kill Aaron. She has a very different temperament than Lamoni's wife. And so Aaron, in order to save his life, he gets the king to wake up, and his entire household is converted. So this is that dramatic conversion. So such good stuff in this reading. As I said, I recommend focusing on what we learn from different characters, the vulnerability and faith of Lamoni's father, the level of dramatic conversion, Queen Lamoni, her faithfulness, Abish, her correcting this zealous earnestness that has a bad consequence, so much to learn from Ammon, his humility, his dedication, his devotion, his willingness to be with the people he serves. Deeply sensitive. I really like Ammon. I relate to him. And then this wonderful boundary, you know, I think that we can apply that in our lives. If it's right, I will do whatever you ask of me. Seeing each other as family, and then we can ask ourselves, how do we seek joy? And also long-suffering, you know, learning from Aaron and his brethren. And I'm in a place in my life that really hurts right now, and I don't even know the way forward, but I'm just doing the best I can and trying to be patient and long-suffering, and going through this lesson was helpful for me. So that's the briefer version, you know, still half hour. I'll try to make these as concise as possible. So that's the short one. You can read this. If that's enough for you, great. But if you want the longer discussion, longer lesson, you have access to that as well. So thank you for joining me for this new updated approach to engaging gospel doctrine. You have more resources. You have the short version. You have the full version. You can choose what is helpful for you. Thank you so much for your continued support. I definitely need it. I'm going to remain committed to the podcast, and I thank you for doing the same.